Just before I begin the message, I do want you to know that we will be having a funeral service for Mrs. Ruth Stauffer. She passed away on Friday, I should say Thursday morning, and the service will be at 11 o'clock at Stout Funeral Home. So if any of you would like to be there on Tuesday, 11 o'clock, please join Levi and the whole family there. You know, one of the saddest statements that I have ever read about an individual goes something like this. The person said, you know, he said, all my life, he says, I've been trying to climb the ladder of success, only to find out later on in my life that I had the ladder against the wrong wall. And when I heard that statement, I read that, I thought, wow, what a tragedy to realize that you can live your life and live it and live it and suddenly come to the conclusion of your life and realize you don't know who you are. You don't know the purpose for your life. Or maybe you do know the purpose of your life and you haven't lived it. That's a sad thing. And what's exciting for me as we're going through this particular series dealing with 40 days of discovering your purpose, this is my heart's passion, that each and every one of us will discover that God indeed has a purpose for our lives. And he takes pleasure in us. He desires for us to worship Him and to exalt Him, to get to know Him. And He wants us to be part of His family. We're formed for His family and to understand what that's all about. And not only that, we're also to be conformed into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. God is more concerned about your character than He is about your career. So these are the kind of things that are so important. But as you look at your whole life now and you realize that, yes, God wants to shape you and mold you and so forth, but what for? What's it all for? And that's what we want to talk about this morning, because we also have to recognize that as a Christian, our lives are shaped for service. And I think a wonderful passage, just a verse, I want to throw the verse out before I get to this passage, but Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. You see that in your bulletin. I want you to read this with me. Just read it with me. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Think about that now. That's God's purpose for us. We are His workmanship. And I hope that word, you know, you need to underline that in your Bible, because a workmanship basically means, you know, we are His special creation. He's designed us. He's worked us over so that we are able to do a work of ministry, something we can do. That's so important. We have a contribution to make. And what I think is exciting in the first sentence there in your introduction, if you're a fill-in-the-blank type of person, but whenever God gives us an assignment to do something, He never gives it without equipping us first. Now, don't lose sight of that. God hasn't stuck us out here to do a work of ministry and He doesn't equip us. He has equipped us. In fact, what I think is so exciting about this is where Rick Warren has used this little word, shape. God shaped us. He fashioned us. He molded us. We are His workmanship so that we can do a work of ministry. And that word shape, what Warren's done in his book, he's actually put it into an acrostic. And what it basically stands for are these five things. You know, I won't go into them in detail. And in fact, chapters 31 and 32 in the book, you could just really study that. But there are five things God used to shape you. The first is spiritual gifts. God uses spiritual gifts. In other words, when we became a Christian, God, through His Holy Spirit, enables us and equips us to do a special work that is a blessing to the body of Christ. So not only does he give us spiritual gifts, He also gives us a heart. H is for heart. And you think about heart, in other words, there are certain things you have a passion for, certain things that really you have a desire, that you get excited about, and God's made you that way. You have a heart. But then you also have, which is A, abilities, natural abilities. You know, some people are good at certain things, whereas others are not good at these certain things. Well, God made you that way. And God wants you to, in your uniqueness, to use those abilities along with spiritual gifts and your passion to do a work of ministry. And then, of course, there's the letter P. There's personality. You have a unique personality. God is not expecting introverts to become extroverts. You know, and some of you are thinkers, others of you are feelers. You know, we're unique. But in that uniqueness, God has shaped us. And then, of course, E is for experience. You know, God does not waste experiences. All of us have a variety of experiences, and they are there that have molded us and shaped us. And, you know, some people have gone through a lot of hurt and pain, and then miraculously, because of that hurt and pain, they become blessings to other people. The comfort with which you've been comforted of God, comfort other people, says the Apostle Paul. And that's what's so important. But as I look at all of this, I begin to realize that in that uniqueness, there's still something that God wants, that God still needs from us. You see, you have all the giftedness, but there has to be something that motivates you and drives you. And I want to talk about that basically this morning. What's really important is, and that's why I want to read from Romans chapter 12, because Romans 12 gives you sort of the outline in terms of what ought to be happening in our lives. If you have your Bibles, you might want to turn with me to Romans chapter 12 and 1 to 8. Now listen to how Paul begins. He said, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God." Now this is your spiritual act of worship. "Now do not conform it any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ, we who are many," see, we're a church body. We have, you know, here we are, members of the body of Christ. "We who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. Now, if a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully." See, that's the instruction. That's the game plan. That's the strategy. God has molded us and shaped us and designed us to serve Him. Now, in doing that, you see, we know the command is there, and yet oftentimes we don't do it. What's the struggle? What's the problem? Well, we need to see a model. How does it work? We need to have a servant's heart. You see, the fact that God has shaped us, this gives us the abilities to do ministry. But you see, if you don't have a servant's heart, you won't do ministry. You need a servant's heart. Now, the greatest example we have of a servant's heart is our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. How did Jesus model this? I want to use Jesus as a model in terms of instilling into us how we're shaped for serving God. Another passage I'd just like you to turn to is in Matthew chapter 20. I want to begin with verse 26. Here Jesus is talking to His disciples, and there's a big controversy going on. They were wondering who was the greatest, and James and John, I guess, kind of made the rest of them mad. But now Jesus comes to them, and He says, "Look, I understand that the rulers of society, they're saying, you know, you serve the top dog, you know, who's the leader." He says, "But I got news for you. In the church, in the body of Christ, as believers, as my disciples, it's a different strategy." Verse 26, "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must be a slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Having said that, how does he model it? A servant. Jesus, the Son of God, a servant. Well, notice the next verse. As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside when they heard what Jesus that he was going by. They shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." The crowd rebuked them, told them to shut up. Okay. But they shouted all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Jesus stopped and he called to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus stopped. Now, if we're going to have a servant's heart, if we're going to follow what the Apostle Paul is basically saying, you know, in Romans chapter 12, here's the model. It means that we must be available. Being a servant and having a servant's heart means being available. Do you realize that most of Jesus' miracles and most of Jesus' teachings took place when he was interrupted? Do you realize that? I mean, there were these blind men. I mean, there were lame men. There was a woman with issue of blood. There was just a variety of people. They came and they interrupted. They interrupted his teaching. They interrupted his travels. They interrupted what he was doing. Some people, four guys, even opened up a roof and dropped the guy down right in front of Jesus while he was busy teaching them. He ministered to them during interruptions. The question that I ask you is, are you available? You see, most often we want God to use us, but we're unwilling for interruptions because we're not under his control. Is the body under Christ's control? I want to show you a video, and it's rather humorous, but I want you to see this video to give you a feel of what often does happen in the body of Christ.
Bellop, Missouri. A simple town in a quiet corner of the Midwest. A quaint little village as you take a look around. Well, so it seems. Look deeper and you'll find something quite disturbing. A young man with a terrible problem. A problem as destructive as it is sad. This is a story of John, a fine young man in all respects but one. His right arm is completely out of control. It's as if a short circuit exists between his brain and his right arm. Now, we went with John on his last doctor's appointment to find the answer.
I have an appointment.
Hey. Hey, could you fill this out, please?
You know, there's
no
promises.
Sir!
Hey,
Go sit down.
Sorry, it's kind of a hand thing. Sorry.
Jeez.
Ah! Sorry, dude. Sorry.
Oh, man. Oh, John. Hey. How you doing this week?
Ah, terrible. My arm keeps acting up.
Yeah.
It's a big pain.
Okay. Have you thoughts about that amputation procedure that we talked about last week?
Well, you know, amputation is, yeah, that's fun. But, you know, I don't really want to get my arm cut off.
Yeah.
It's kind of a part of my body.
Okay. Okay.
How did this problem first start?
Well, I guess I was born with it because, yeah, I was told that,
like, the nurse, I gave her a black eye when I was
first born.
So you never have experienced a normal life with two fully functioning arms?
Yeah, that's right. You know, every day there's these spasms that, you know, you can see. Look at it. They're just doing stuff.
John. Hey, John. John. John.
Oh. We've been treating John since the very beginning. At first, it was difficult to get near the arm because of all its erratic behavior and actions.
While the doctors deal with the physical effects of this condition, his family is left to deal with the emotional side.
I have many dreams for my boy, but it's hard for him to fulfill any of them in this condition. Just really sad.
To truly understand John's problem, we have to examine his everyday life. So, how do you feel just walking in the park like this?
Well, I used to be kind of embarrassed by it, but I've gotten used to it, and I don't really think about it too much.
Well, I have to tell you, I feel a little odd and strange walking along with you like this.
Yeah, I'm not really surprised. Most people are usually embarrassed or afraid of me. You know, they just kind of walk away.
Despite the negative prognosis, his father remains positive.
Are you still committed to him?
I love him. He's my son. I'll do anything for him. I just want to see him healthy. But I'm patient.
We were not sure of any viable reason why it should be acting like it. It's a perfectly good limb.
So there's no reason for the condition?
There's no reason why a perfectly good arm works totally against the rest of the body.
Well, really, you can't really imagine. I mean, you know, the things that you take for granted, like, you know, eating and drinking, you know, it's just like, you know, brushing your teeth. And then, like, you got your shaving, which is like blood spilling everywhere, and everything that involves, like, your right hand, you know, it's obviously very hard.
You give him a chore to do, like unload the dishwasher, and he takes the dishes out and throws them all over the place. I mean, it just breaks my heart.
John's problem does not come without its hazards.
Yeah, I take a beating from time to time, but, you know, I usually end up hurting other people, and that's what really bothers me.
So how are you treated by others?
Well, the kids are pretty nice, I guess, but they're never close to me, and they don't take me seriously. And, well, the biggest thing is they don't trust me.
This problem will also affect John's career.
I'd hoped that John would continue the family business, but he's not going to be able to do that effectively until he gets this problem resolved.
The possibility of being a neurological or mental disorder and all the CAT scans, MRIs, psychological exams, even routine x-rays of the skull itself seem to point to everything being perfect.
Could this all just be a cruel hoax? A sad cry for attention? Isn't this all just in your head?
Actually, no. It's the doctors say that my head is perfect, but it's the limb that's not connected with the head, and that's why you have this problem.
Is there hope for John? No one really knows. But if this condition continues, his life will be full of complications. Will he ever live a healthy life? A life that really counts? We can only hope.
Is the limb connected to the head, to the brain control center? Now, this is comical, but I hope it comes through to you. If we are the arm, if we are the part of Christ's body that he wants to use, and we're not under his control, you see what begins to happen? It does its own thing. And that's the tragedy with so many of us as believers. We're attached to the body. We belong to Christ, but we want him as our Savior, and we do not acknowledge him as the Lord of our life. The sad thing is, you know, for us, you say, well, what is it that causes these things? The attachment is there, but somehow the nerve endings aren't there. We're not responding. Why are we not responding to the head, which is Jesus Christ? Well, I think several things that are what I call availability barriers, and I think the one is basic self-centeredness. Sometimes we are just too busy. We just want to do our own thing. We've got our own projects. We've got our own priorities. And we're always doing something out there, and we're not tuning into Jesus. We don't want to be interrupted. We're not sensitive to the needs of people around us. Jesus walked, and he heard the cry of a man that was in need, and he stopped what he was doing and was willing to be involved. Are you too busy? Or there is what we call perfectionism. You know, sometimes there's fear within us, and we say, well, I'm just not good enough. You know, the guys that are up front and the people here, I'm just not that good. I just lack a certain things. And perfectionism. In other words, you want things to be just right, and so you look at it and you say, well, you know, I'm just not that right. I'm just not that perfect, so God can't use me. And again, the Lord is basically saying to us, no, I shaped you. I molded you. You are special. I have a call for you. I have a task for you. You can be involved in my body. Tune in. Tune in. Let me be in control of you. not just your feelings of lack of perfection, or that may be materialism. If there's a third thing, you know, sometimes we're so involved in our careers, so involved in making money, so involved in you know, making sure our IRA is right and everything. We just don't tune in. There are needs at the church. There's needs in the community. But no, we're too busy. We can't do things in the church. And then, of course, we've got to make our time with money. You know, priorities is for possessions. So what needs to happen? See, there's what we call availability bridges. Well, if we go back to the passage there in Romans chapter 12, it reminds us that if we're going to be available to God, two things are critical. And we look at verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. The sad thing is we're often not available because we have not made that kind of a commitment, saying, Lord, here is my body. I make it available to you. The priority in my life is not all these other things out here, but I know the priority, the most important thing in my life, really, is to do your will, to respond to you, and to realize I am the body of Christ. So your physical body isn't here, but we collectively, as we see the needs and hear about needs and be concerned, then graciously we can reach out and be your hands and your feet. But it's a matter of committing the body to be available. And then, of course, the other thing is conditioning of the mind, because in verse 2 it says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. You see, you've got to have a different perspective. What's really important in your life? What is important in your life? Is it just yourself? Is it just what you want? Or are you saying, no, what's really important, Lord, is not me. It's your kingdom. That your kingdom may come and your ministry may take place. Lord, I am available. See, a new perspective and then being able to say, here I am. You know, the sad thing for us is that we're often not available because we don't think ministry fits into our schedule. Or we look at it and say, well, here's my schedule. Where will it fit in? And I'm saying to you, if the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life, then you realize that your schedule is going to be interrupted. You're able to say every morning, Lord, I've got my agenda all scheduled this morning, but what's on your agenda? I'm available. God has some divine appointments for you. Now, the second thing, as we look at the Lord Jesus, we see some other unique features about Jesus. In John chapter 11, verses 41 and 42, Lazarus has died, and Jesus comes, and just about the time when he's about to call Lazarus forth, in chapter 11, verse 41, it says, so they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. Father, I thank you. Jesus' words basically said that he wanted these people to know how grateful he was to God. Keep something in mind that, the Jesus' ministry was a result of his response of gratitude to God, the love for God, the thankfulness for the Father, the thankfulness for the love of the Father. What has to happen in our lives, if we're going to have a servant's heart to do the work of ministry, it means being grateful. Grateful. It has to come out of a sense of gratitude. Why should we serve? I mean, let's face it. When you and I do the work of ministry, oftentimes, if we do it for the wrong reasons, we're going to be very disappointed. And you know what often happens? Here's some barriers that I think, gratitude barriers. Ministry does not take place with a sense of gratitude when there is comparing and criticizing. It's a sad thing that happens over and over again. Criticizing and comparing. And what happens then is our focus is not on the Lord Jesus. Our focus is on the team members. We're comparing ourselves. And you know what the problem is there? It's a pride issue. we're comparing with other people, and either we don't feel we're good enough, so we stand back, or we think we're a whole lot better, and what are they doing in that position when I could do a whole lot better job? You see, comparing and criticizing does not fit with gratitude. And the next thing you know, everything other people do is wrong. We could do it a whole lot better, or so-and-so should do a lot better. Wait a minute. That's not the issue. Is the ministry taking place? Are we doing this out of gratitude to Jesus Christ? He's the focus. The issue then is not jealousy and competition. And I still remember when I was... I had an internship when I was in seminary. I entered seminary in 1965, and then I had 1 year where I just spent in a church. It was kind of interesting because I realized what can happen in staff relationships. The senior pastor was a dynamic man. I mean, he was a radio pastor of Temple Time, and you know, and he led the church and so forth. But he had an associate, and the associate sort of took me under his wing. And sometimes he'd invite me for coffee, and he would... During coffee time, then he would be grumbling and complaining about everybody else, the senior pastor included. You know, criticizing, comparing, because he felt inadequate or because something wasn't done just right. And he was looking at other people, and it always fell back on him. And I, you know, it was not a good picture for a young guy thinking about going into the ministry. I was thinking, oh man, that's what the ministry is like. You know, why should I set myself up for something like this? But I got news for you. If that's what we're going into the ministry for, is just, you know, for I'm going to be better than the next person, and you know, I can do this job better, or I don't like this person over here, then we've got the wrong reasons. We've got to constantly come back again and say, God, I got to thank you for who you are. I'm going to share more on that. But the second thing that what often happens is that keeps us from ministry is wrong motivations. Wrong motivations. Self-promotion and servanthood don't mix. You know, as I think about, you know, it's very easy to get them mixed up. You know, a person can do some great things and you sense there's a real ministry going on here and yet do it for the wrong motivation. People can do ministry just so that others will recognize them, so others will praise them and get them to like them and see how important they are and allow them to control everything. That's the wrong motivation. The motivation has to be here, gratitude bridges, and I hope that you really hear me on this. As we go back to Romans chapter 12, this is why I look at this as a key passage, because Romans chapter 12, how does it begin? I urge you, therefore, brethren, in view of God's mercies. If you and I are going to be involved in ministry and we've lost sight of what Jesus Christ has done for us, if we forget to remember that He died on the cross for us, it's all by His grace. If we forget to realize that He reached out to us and we didn't deserve it and we weren't so great, and yet He took us to Himself and He dusted us off and He allowed us to become part of His family. If we lose sight of that, then granted, all we're going to do is look around at other people and they don't measure up. Aren't you impressed sometimes reading what the Apostle Paul went through? 2 Corinthians, we did this last year, remember? We went through the whole 2 Corinthians, and I am amazed the things that Paul went through. The criticisms and the abuse and people, you know, stoned him and they kicked him out of the city and on. Why would you put up with all of that? Because he never forgot what Jesus Christ did for him. That God took a person who was persecuting the church. God took an individual who literally killed other people because he hated the church of Jesus Christ. And God took him and allowed him to become someone who shared in that gospel. Paul never stopped thanking God for that. In fact, there's a verse here in 2 Timothy. If I got the right one here. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. 2 Timothy 1, 9. Listen to what Paul says here. He says, find the right. Who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. And on he goes. He says, you know, I just can't stop thanking God for his grace. And when that happens, I'm telling you, that's going to be something that just has to keep you going. Remember what God has done for you. And then secondly, realizing what God has promised to do. You know, it's easy to want to quit. It's easy to say, oh, let's forget it. It's easy because you think, well, nobody recognizes and cares about me and all this kind of thing. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's never in vain. It's so important. It lasts. So what motivates you to serve the Lord? Are you looking for gratitude? Are you looking for people to see what a fine person you are? Wrong motivation. It's got to come out of gratitude for God, everything that he has done. And then the last thought, as you think about being a servant, having a servant's heart. You know, at the conclusion of Jesus' ministry in John chapter 17, verse 4, he knows he is going to be nailed on a cross. And Jesus has this high priestly prayer for his disciples. And he says in verse 4, I have brought you, he's praised to God, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. You know what's so necessary if we're going to be a servant being used by the Lord? It means being faithful. It means being faithful. And what does it mean to be faithful? It means that you can be relied on. It means you don't quit. It means you keep going. It means when the going gets tough, the tough keep going. It means we hang in there. We made a commitment. Remember something. Jesus Christ made a commitment to you and to me. He made a commitment. But you know something? You also made a commitment to him to follow him. You made a commitment to follow him. And if we're going to follow him, he's basically saying to you, follow me into my ministry. Follow me into what I'm doing. Follow me by obeying me. And what are we to do? That means faithful to follow him. Now, faithfulness, what barriers do we often find? Why don't we be more faithful? Well, I think one of the problems is that we cannot distinguish between significance and prominence. You see, I have organs in my body. Some of my organs are very prominent. Others are very significant, but not very prominent. You know, my nose is prominent. It hangs out there. Everybody sees it. I have ears, and they're prominent. You know, everybody can see them. But you know, I got news for you. If I lost my nose, if I lost my ears, they're not that significant. I have certain organs like my liver and my lungs and my heart. They're not very prominent. You can't see them, but boy, are they significant. You know, if I lost one of them, I'm gone. The whole point is, some of us do not become involved in ministry because, well, I'm not prominent enough. Or we don't honor or recognize people because they're not prominent enough. But I got news for you. It's the people who are working behind the scenes are most important. Visibility has nothing to do with importance. I may seem important up here, but I got news for you. It's the people who greet you. It's the people who take care of your children in the babysitting quarters there. It's the sound people. It's a variety of things. If those things did not take place, they may be invisible, but I got news for you. They are significant. The consequences. And then the other problem, a barrier, is the fact of we cannot distinguish between anonymous and insignificant. Anonymous. You see, some people want to do a work of ministry so long as people know who they are. I got news for you. You know, do you know the name of the person who drives the little cart out there to bring you from the parking lot up to here? Maybe some of you know him, maybe some of you don't. Or do you know the name of all the people who are working the sound here? Do you know the name of the person who's taking care of your children today? Sometimes you may not know their name, but I get news for you. They are very significant. You see, they're significant. And do you know the name of the people who folded your bulletins for this morning? Do you know the names of the people who cleaned and made this place look so nice? We just come in, we just take it for granted. But if they were not there, even though they are unnamed, boy, I tell you something, ministry would not take place. And this morning you were talking about impact teams and ministries that are taking place. I tell you, they are so vitally important. We may not know all these people who are doing these things, but I'm saying to you, look, there's ministry that needs to be taking place. So what are the faithfulness bridges? Well, basically, as Paul writes again in Romans chapter 12, he says, make them available. He says in verse 6, he says, you know, if we have different gifts according to the grace given to us, if a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it. If you've got gifts, use them. So what has to happen? Well, you know something? It boils down to making commitments. Making commitments. And I feel sometimes we live in a society where we don't want to make commitments and we don't honor commitments. We think, oh yeah, this is good. I'll teach the ark. I'll teach Sunday school so long as it's convenient for me and long as there's no demands and so forth. Ministry doesn't happen that way. Ministry takes place when we make commitments thick and thin. We remain faithful. We see the job. We want to see it finished. And we are involved in the lives of people. Why? Because we're grateful what God has done for us. And you know something? It's God's timing, and we're going to be available. How important that is. What do we need to commit? We need to commit our talents, the gifts that God has given us. We need to commit our time. We're saying, Lord, I'm available. And you know something, Lord? If it means interruptions, then let it be so. But my time is yours, God. And I'm going to be committed to a team. A lot of us want to be little lone rangers, so no one depends on us. We just kind of hang loose, do our own thing. No, there's a team. People depend on you. We need to work together. You see, if we don't work together, it doesn't work. Simple. One day, this is Matthew 25, one day we will stand before the Lord Jesus. He's given us all talents and gifts and abilities and so forth. One day we stand before Him. I'll tell you something for me. The desire in my heart is for Him to be able to say, Steve Strickman's, I gave you these talents, I gave you these gifts, I gave you this time. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's my prayer. How about you? Is that your desire? Are you available? Are you grateful? Are you faithful? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you. You're an awesome God. We take a lot for granted, Lord. And sometimes, Father, we're just like that young character that has a bad arm, and we're that arm, and we just don't come under your control. We do our own thing. Father, we pray for forgiveness, but we also pray, Lord, that we may also make ourselves available, realizing that time is short. One day we stand before you, and all that matters is what we've done for you. So, Father, I just pray that you just touch our hearts and help us to see areas of ministry and be willing to give of ourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto you, which is our spiritual worship. Hear our prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.